tonight to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We're continuing our studies in this illustrious servant of the Lord, Simon Peter. So we begin our reading in verse 15 of Acts chapter 1, and we shall read to the end of the chapter. And we read, in those days Peter stood up in the midst of his disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120, men and brethren. This scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit by the mouth of David spake concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us, and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with a reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Acheldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us at the time, all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, one must be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whither of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you tonight that we serve thee, the God of Peter, the God of Moses, the God of Joshua, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God who is the creator of all things, the sustainer of all, and the rewarder of those who diligently seek you. We thank you for this portion of the Word of God that gives us an insight further into the character of this servant of thine, Simon Peter. What we say tonight, our Father, may it be in accordance with our will to honor and glorify thee and to learn how we should walk as thy children before thee, walking in obedience to thy Word and in the fear of the Lord. We wait upon thee. We give thee thanks for all that we have in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It has been our privilege in six previous times to examine this illustrious servant of the Lord, Simon Peter. We saw his mistake. We saw him restored to the Lord, to the place of leadership among the people of God. We've examined the highlights of Peter's life from the time initially that he was introduced to the Lord as the Messiah by his brother Andrew, to his many mistakes, to his fall, and his restoration. Now it's our privilege tonight to begin the book of Acts. Our Lord has ascended to the glory. They are obedient to the Lord in awaiting the coming of the Holy Spirit. And while they're awaiting the coming of the Holy Spirit, Peter takes leadership, and he is used, I believe, of the Lord in a very real way. That leadership has been restored to him. And we see here what it means for a child of God to be restored to the Lord. And what a blessing it is. Now, we must ask a question over this passage. Where did Peter get the knowledge he has of the Old Testament? I tell you, when you examine this passage closely, Peter picks up a little part of Psalm 69. And he picks up a little part of Psalm 109. Not a whole verse out of either place. And he built, as it were, a sermon upon it. And his actions are based on that revelation. Two obscure passages. Passages which are obscure to us today. Now, one answer to that question is, we got to remember that in the 20th chapter of John, in the upper room, our Lord breathed on his disciples, the 11, and he said to them, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." Three times in the Bible, we find God breathing. He breathed in creation. He breathed into man the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And the breath of God in man set man apart from all the rest of creation. All the rest of creation is different from the kingdom of man. Then we find in 2 Timothy 3:16 that we read that all scripture is given by inspiration. It is breathed by God. So therefore we have a book that is different from every other book. And there in the upper room, our Lord breathed upon his disciples. And they were set apart. And they were different from all the others. For they were the apostles upon the, and the foundation upon which the church was built. For we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. That means that we are built upon the writings of the apostles and prophets. And the writings of the New Testament become the foundation for our actions and our activity as the people of God. Well, there's a second question we have to answer, because it's one that has raised much controversy over the years. And whether we answer it or not, to everybody's liking, I know that there's some to the Lord, that one man in particular, he was a radio preacher, who's with the Lord now, and he would disagree with me. But the question is very simple. Was Peter right in what he was doing? You see, there are many who say Peter was just doing what he had always done. He was out of place, and God swept the whole thing aside that Peter did, and he chose an apostle of his own. A man by the name of Saul of Tarsus, who became an apostle. That's what they said. But I take the position that Peter was right in what he did. I believe, and it sounds good to say that God chose Paul. I'm not saying Paul was not an apostle. Paul was in a group by himself. And there are reasons that I have for saying it. When selecting the disciples, in Luke chapter 6, they were selected that they might become his apostles. And when we study Acts chapter 1, it was the apostleship from which Judas fell. We'll come back to that later. He didn't fall from salvation, but he did fall from apostleship. And we'll come back to that later. There's a second reason I believe that Peter was right. It is because Paul accepted the 12 as a group. That's in 1 Corinthians 15, where we have the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the scriptures, and he was seen of Peter, then of the 12, and last of all, Paul says, he was seen of me as a one born out of due time. Paul recognized the 12 as a group. Now, one of the reasons that people put up that Peter was out of place is that they were chosen by lot. You see, he said they were, because they were chosen by lot. And we must remember, friends, that lot, to choose by lot, was the Old Testament method of receiving God's direct will in a matter. Joshua 18, verses 10 and verse 11. Joshua 19, verse 1 and verse 10. The land of Israel was divided by lot, the land of Canaan. The various tribes received their portion of land by lot. Now, there's an interesting verse in the book of Proverbs. It's chapter 16, verse 33. It says, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. And what is meant by that? You see, I believe that that verse is talking about something. The high priest was present when the lot was drawn. I know there was no high priest in the upper room. I'm aware of that. And the purpose of the Urim and the Thummim, in all probability, was used at the time of the lot. We do not know what the Urim and the Thummim were. The Urim and Thummim, Urim means light, Thummim means perfection. They were something, whatever it was, that was placed into the breastplate. The breastplate was a linen bag that the high priest wore over his chest, and it had 12 precious stones fastened to it, and upon those stones was engraved the names of the children of Israel by birth. He bore them before God continually on his shoulders and upon his heart. And there are those who believe, and I'm quoting Arthur Fink, by the way, and if you have his book, Gleanings in Joshua, he believes that the lot was God's method of revealing his will, what he wanted to want it done under the Old Testament economy. The lot, it was a means whereby God revealed his purpose. And of course, I don't know if they had the Urim and the Thummim in the upper room. I don't think they did myself. But they cast lots. And of course, the lot was given to Matthias. And there are some groups that use the lot today to determine who's going to be the preacher. The Mennonites use the lot. And some of the plain sects use the lot to determine who's going to be the preacher. And it's done in a very unique way. However, when Peter used the lot, you must remember that the new covenant, while it was established and cut in the blood of Christ, the night in which he was betrayed when he took the cup, you must remember there's always an overlapping of the ages. Law didn't come to a strict end at Calvary. It sure didn't in the lives of a lot of people. As far as many are concerned, it hasn't come to an end yet. And therefore, when you read the book of Acts is a book of transition. It's the go-between book between the Gospels and the Epistles. And we see an overlapping of these various things. You remember, the lot fell upon Jonah. And he was thrown out of the boat because he told them what he had done, that he was running away from the Lord. And they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. God made known unto them, if you want to come, see, get rid of this fellow. And that's where he went. He went into the sea, and the sea became calm to the mariners. The first thing we want to notice tonight, after that long introduction, is Peter and the Scriptures. In spite of all the mistakes that Peter made, and I get a lot of comfort out of this because I've made an awful lot of mistakes. I've made my share of them over the years. And I hope that I've learned one thing that Peter seems to have learned, and it shows up here, and that is that the Scriptures cannot be broken. That's what our Lord said in John chapter 10, and he referred to an obscure passage to prove it out of the 82nd Psalm. And Peter here says it was needful. Did you notice verse 15? And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled. The scripture has been fulfilled. It is important to Christian integrity that we view the scriptures in the same light that our Lord did. I come to the Word of God with presuppositions. One big presupposition, and that is the Scripture cannot be broken. God has spoken. The Word of God is authoritative. And when I come to the Word of God, when I come to my reading of the Scriptures, when I come to a study of the Scriptures, it is in the back of my mind. This is a revelation that God has given. I must bow to the Word of God. You see, Peter is simply saying the church must be guided by the Word of God. It must be guided by the Lord. Peter's actions here tell us that it's possible to be close to the Savior and yet very far away. Judas Iscariot was. Judas Iscariot had been in, among the number of the apostles. He saw the miracles of our Lord. He heard the witness of our Lord. He had all this, but he had never bowed the knee to the Lord. You see, Peter does an excellent job in expounding Scripture. He said, it's necessary for us. Why? Well, what did our Lord say to the disciples in Luke 22? He says, in the regeneration, there are going to be 12 thrones, and you're going to sit on those thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Peter believed that. The Scripture must be fulfilled. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 14. I know that wasn't written yet, but in Revelation 21, verse 14, the New Jerusalem, the city, has 12 foundations. And the names of the apostles are on the 12 foundations. Now, the two scriptures that Peter refers to, Psalm 69 and Psalm 109, they are part of those, that group of psalms known as the imprecatory psalms. And they would also be messianic psalms. They're messianic in which they not only refer to Judas, these two particular psalms, but Psalm 69 is one of the most messianic psalms of the Old Testament. There are many, many verses in Psalm 69 that deal directly with a person of Christ. When you read Psalm 69, verse 25, you read part of this verse. And maybe we ought to read the part that is there. Psalm 69 and verse 25. Where we read in that verse, let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. In other words, that is quoted here in Acts chapter 1. Also, it is interesting to note what Peter says and what is written in Hebrews chapter 3. In the 16th verse, we read this. This scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit, by the mouth of David, spake. In other words, when David spoke, he was speaking the word of Holy Scripture. The Holy Spirit was speaking through him. Now compare that verse with the third chapter of Hebrews for a moment. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7, where there's a quotation from the 95th Psalm. Also, Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith, today, if you will hear his voice. That's a quotation from the 95th Psalm. Who's saying it? The Spirit of God. Who wrote the 69th Psalm? The Spirit of God. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And then, here in Acts chapter 2, it's very interesting what Peter says. He says, he tells them in verse 17, for he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now, all the other disciples knew that. But in all probability, all the 120, not every one of them did. And Peter was giving them information concerning Judas Iscariot. He's talking to the whole group, the 120 that were there. And in the 109th Psalm in the 8th verse, we read, and his office let another take. Psalm 109, verse 8. Now, I want to just stop here and say Judas never lost his salvation. He never was saved. He had nothing to lose. I remember a Mennonite preacher up north. He had a sermon on Judas, once saved, forever lost. And he was going around with a tape getting people to listen to it. And I confronted him on it. Judas was never saved. John 6:64 is a proof text of that. And of course, his actions proved it. What did Judas fall from? If he fell, he had to fall from something. Judas lost his place among the apostles of our Lord. He fell from his apostleship and his bishopric let another take. His place of leadership among the people of God let another take. And then it's written here in this passage, he was numbered with us, verse 17. You know, by that word, in other words, he held his position in ministry and office as an apostle. For they were chosen by God as disciples to be apostles. And furthermore, we can say, since we talked a lot about the L-O-T, lot, put that in quotation marks, it was literally his lot to be with the other 11 apostles. That was the lot that was given to Judas and from which he fell and to which Matthias was appointed. But this is a special portion of the Word of God because in this passage, we learn something else. We learn what the qualifications of an apostle are. What were their basic qualifications? The basic qualification was he must have a knowledge of the person of Christ from his baptism till his being received up into glory, but in particular, he must be a witness of the resurrection. Did you notice that? The end of verse 22. One must be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ becomes one of those cardinal doctrines of the faith of the church. the resurrection presents to us in one way or another, the whole truth of the mission of Christ. He's declared to be the Son of God with power, we read in Romans 1:4, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. It is the resurrection from the dead that shows that his work on the cross on Calvary's Hill was accepted by God. That when Christ said it is finished, the work was really finished. And God manifested that by raising him from the dead. Furthermore, we have the truth of the forgiveness of sin to our own hearts through the resurrection. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And every apostolic sermon that you read contains a witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, what did Paul do with this? Well, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where Paul declares his apostleship. Paul had to defend the fact, time and again, that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. Chapter 9, verse 1, Paul asks the question, 1 Corinthians, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are ye not my work in the Lord? In other words, Paul declares in that passage that he was a witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So you see, here we have, in this passage, the qualifications for apostleship. And Paul, in his own unique way, in declaring that he is an apostle as well, I have no problem with more than 12 apostles. I believe there are 12 apostles who are going to sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. I believe there's a group, but I believe there's Paul is an apostle, and even Barnabas at one place is called an apostle as well. But I have no problem with that. God can choose and make an apostle according to his will. But I believe that 12 are a distinct group from everyone else, even though the apostle Paul was one. So here we have Paul recognizing the qualifications to be one. But now we want to notice the choice of Matthias and how this relates, finally, to Peter. In the choice of Matthias, two names are put before the Lord in order that a lot may be taken one way or another. Why only two? You see, we're living in the age when people want to know why. They ask the question continuously. Why? Probably there were only two who qualified. There were only probably two who qualified. And then when we examine what they did, verse 24 says, and they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. In other words, their prayer was to the Lord. It was he who had selected the 12 original ones. And now they are praying for guidance. And you'll notice if you study this prayer, their prayer was not to alter God's will. That would be hard to do, wouldn't it? You cannot alter the decrees of God. More than that, their prayer was not to direct God's will. Their prayer was for information about God's will. That's what they were praying for. Lord, which of these two have you chosen? And the name of the Matthias was chosen, and Matthias became the 12th apostle to take the place of Judas. Now, that brings us to our first application tonight. We must accept the scriptures as a basis for our action, as the Lord did, and as Peter did. It's delightful to watch Peter here and see how he grasped the truth of the Word of God, and how he was able to take obscure passages and acknowledge that the Holy Spirit gave this doctrine. This is of the Spirit of God, and David spoke by the Spirit of God, and to bow to its authority. Peter is doing that here. I tell you, it is nice when a leader bows to the Word of God. And all of us in our lives, we must bow to Holy Scripture. God has spoken. And when God has spoken, as far as I'm concerned, I don't need someone to come around and telling me it doesn't mean what God said. God has spoken. He says he's the creator of the ends of the earth. And I do not care how many letters a man has in front of his name or behind his name. If he denies the creationship of God, the creatorhood of God, I have no time to listen. God has spoken. Time and again, God reminds us that he stretched out the heavens, he laid the foundation of the earth, he is the creator of the ends of the earth. And we must accept the scriptures. Here is the mark of a genuine child of God. My sheep hear my voice. That doesn't mean we understand the whole scripture. We don't understand much of it. At least I don't understand it. I like to read other men. That's one of the reasons I have a library. I read what other men. I subject my thinking to the thinking of other men. And the Spirit of God within gives you peace when you read what other men have to say. And it gives you joy in your own soul. But there's a second application. We must learn to wait upon God. When we think of the Urim and the Thummim, it makes you think of the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. Someone might say today, oh, if God only gave us a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud, the Israelites knew where to go and when to go. When the pillar of cloud lifted and moved, then they moved. When it stayed still, they stayed still. Wasn't it easy? It's more difficult, people say, today. Is it? I think we're much better off than they were. We have something far better than the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. We have the Holy Spirit within. And we have the Holy Scriptures without that we can read and place within. We have the Word of God and we have the Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit never contradicts the Word of God. And what did the disciples have? Peter referred to the Scriptures. And Peter is going to have to bow to the Scriptures many, many times in his life. We'll get to Galatians chapter 2 in our study, along with Acts chapter 15, where Peter has to recognize that his actions were again wrong, and he has to recognize the truth of the grace of God. But it's not going to cause a division between him and Paul. It's going to unite them to such an extent that Peter will say at the close of his second epistle, our beloved brother Paul has written unto us things hard to be understood, but those who are unstable twist them to their own destruction. Ah, beloved, this is a great mark, I believe, in the life of Peter. In not only bowing to Scripture, but in waiting upon the Lord. Now those who believe that Peter was wrong would use that same language, and they would say, Peter just should have waited a little longer. you see. But we have the other scriptures that tell us concerning the 12. We have the language of the Lord in Luke 22. We have Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians 15. And we have the foundations of the New Jerusalem in Revelation 21. What a privilege is ours. And what a delight to watch this illustrious character grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Savior. And my desire is not to stop growing, but to continue growing, yielding, and growing, and enjoying fellowship with God's dear Son. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time together tonight. We thank you that thy name to us is as ointment poured forth. We thank you for the way in which you've led your people. You have never been without a witness, and thy people were never without guidance. We have definite guidance. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Israel had guidance under the old economy. Truly, God is good, thou art good to Israel, chiefly to them that are of a pure heart. May our hearts be pure. May we walk worthily of the Lord unto all pleasing. May it please you, our Father, to work mightily in each of our lives. Take this word, stir us up to love and to good works, to do your will, and to show forth your praise. For Jesus' sake, amen.